Everybody effectively in a food coma? Yeah? So there's a lot of room for that tube float. And if you go on the tube float, you get to go with the speaker and his boys. Come on. The more the merrier, for sure. I would like the opportunity to drown a few of you guys. So I'd love to have you guys, for sure. How many of you guys were here last Labor Day? Put them up. And you all came back when you saw that I was speaking? Ha! Seriously? Like 3/4 of you. Newbies in the room, put them up. Let's see it. You have no idea what you're getting yourself into, for sure. Just want to introduce, again, for some of you guys, there are about 5 or 6 families that came in late last night. My name is Seth. My wife's name is Anya. And we have 5 kids, ranging from 12 to 3. And we live in Port Washington, just north of Milwaukee. And God's been doing some cool things in our lives. We have some exciting news. I've been serving there at the church for 10 years. And this last May, there was an official invite. And we are actually becoming full-time Fort missionaries, coming on staff here. So, yeah, we're excited about that. So you could be praying for us in the process. We're in the process of, we make sure our church family feels very loved. And they're very supportive of us. But if you get a chance to pray on our behalf, just pray that our church family feel loved while we make some adjustments for the gospel to go out. Y'all cool with that? All right. Just a couple things. What we're going to do is, anybody make it to any of the family camps this summer? Just a few of you guys. So you've heard this theme, God is. Okay. Is this the last week of the theme, God is? All right, so I get to end it all. Oh, this is fabulous. All right. So I'm pretty pumped. When I saw the theme was God is, the reason I'm pretty pumped about it is because when we open the text today out of 2 Peter, we're going to find that God is where we start, okay? Because God, we discover God in the text, and then we find out his character demands something of us. It demands a change, and then we're going to apply the difference. So if you guys want to grab your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, if you have them, okay? And what I want to do is I want to encourage you guys to grab your Bibles. If you get some free time to find a lounge chair somewhere, grab your Bibles and 1 and 2 Peter is where we're going to spend the majority of our time together, okay? So just give you a little bit of background on 1 and 2 Peter. It's written by the apostle Peter, and it's written in the mid-60s, just after Christ. And you're going to see the theme, brothers, my dear friends. And so it's written to Jews and Gentiles spread over modern-day Turkey, okay? And the situation is this. Persecution, and it's really hard to follow Jesus. And I believe 1 Peter 5:12 captures it. He says, stand fast in the grace of God. In other words, keep focused on what really matters. And the reason I think this is pretty relevant today is because things are changing around us. High school students, put them up. Let's see it in the room. Who's high school students? Okay. Your world is totally different than even your big brothers and sisters who are 5 and 6 years ahead of you. Things are changing super fast, okay? The government's changing. People are getting different health care. Your jobs are changing. Your retirement's changing. Your family's changing. And being committed to Christ and his kingdom is growing very difficult. So, how do you stand firm? How do you keep your eyes on the prize? And how do you stay where you need to stay as fathers, as wives, as dads, as children, as college students, as people on sports teams? How do you follow Christ hard when everybody else seems to be going the opposite direction? So we have 3 sessions. We're going to cover 1 characteristic of God in each of our sessions that will help you stay true to God, that will help you keep your family on track, and will help you guys actually have a mission to move forward through this year. Okay? So I'm going to start off with the trivia, kind of to drive home the point of what we're talking about. So one of my favorite movies of all time, okay? There's a soundtrack from the movie. Any movie buffs in the room? Anybody in the movies? All right, you better get this one, all right? Here we go. First one that recognizes this movie soundtrack, throw your hand in the air, and they're going to pull it and stop it. Ready, set? Here we go. Stop. Who is it? Batman. He wins it, for sure. 1989 Batman. This is when they actually had real symphonies and real people playing music, you know what I mean? All right, you can stop it. All right, so here's the deal. When this movie came out, this was like the best movie of all times. It was the most action-packed, you remember? Oh, it was so good. Jack Nicholson, it was so good, all right? It was great. So back a few months ago, I decided to pull this movie back off the shelf, okay? And I hadn't watched it in years, and I was so disappointed. I was ridiculous disappointed. And here's the deal. It was slow. It was the action-packed movie of 1989, and it was slow. It was like watching paint dry. It was bad. It was pretty bad, okay? And so I realized that the new Batmans make this movie look ridiculously slow. That just the scenes draw out and things are moving at a snail's pace. We have this weird thing going on today. Joel Salatin, he's a believer in Christ. He's a farmer and he's a speaker. He says this: we have an addiction to faster, fatter, bigger, and cheaper. Let me say that again. He says we have this weird addiction to faster, fatter, bigger, and cheaper. This is why Walmart stays in business. Y'all with me on that one? Faster, fatter, bigger, cheaper. Just catch yourself. Pretty much, you go to your favorite restaurants. Why? Because the food comes out fast. The steak is fatter and bigger, and it's cheap, okay? So the idea is we have this weird addiction to faster, fatter, bigger, cheaper, this addiction to more and fast. Again, when this movie came out, I was on the edge of my seat, and I couldn't believe how much I was yawning trying to stay up with things. So the first truth about God is that we're learning that we're not a very patient people. We're not. In fact, working with students right now, what I find is that when something's been happening for 2 weeks, it's been going on forever. And when they try to break a habit and they did it 2 weeks ago, they're like, I don't do that anymore. Okay? So we have this weird idea of patience and what is patience. In fact, we stopped in Antigo. Antigo. And then the bathroom door, and what did the door say? Patience is not the ability to wait. Patience is the ability to wait with a good attitude. And on the front of the door, they were cleaning the bathrooms, and we all kind of chuckle and laugh about that. God is patient. God is patient. So if you guys are not in 2 Peter, turn there with me, 2 Peter chapter 3. Any kids in the house, you guys get report cards? How many of you guys try to avoid those days? Like, we just try to act like those don't exist. Days you get report cards and the teachers, you know, parent-teacher conference. Come on. Does anybody have a day that you guys try to like not remember or try not to think about? How many of you guys go to eat something and you know it's going to totally wreck your stomach, but you're like, let me forget what it's going to do to me. I'm just going to go ahead and eat that now. How many of you guys have ever had financial problems, just pondered in mind, and you're like, let's just go out to eat anyway? I find it interesting. Sometimes we can actually forget about things that, even though they're a reality. So in 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to talk about this thing called the Day of the Lord. And the Day of the Lord is basically when Jesus comes back, sets things straight. And it's not necessarily a happy day. And so we're going to find in 2 Peter chapter 3, people really quickly try to forget about this business that Jesus says he's coming back. And we try to cushion our lives in a way so we don't have to think about it. So we're going to walk through verses 1 through 15. I'm going to move pretty quickly. There's more things you can discover in the text. But we're going to work through verses 1 through 15. And let me just pray and ask the Holy Spirit to guide us. Father, thank you for your word and how it's true and it changes our lives. And through your spirit, we pray that we would understand who you are and then how your character demands change in response from us. Again, we pray that you would help us understand your text, your word, so we can know and love you better. In your name we pray. Amen. So 2 Peter chapter 3, you guys see a title there that says the Day of the Lord. Again, just picture that, something that people try to keep out of their minds. So he starts off and he says, hey, dear friends, isn't it funny how when you see a person from last year, Labor Day, you're like, oh, they're like an acquaintance. They're kind of going into the friend zone. Well, verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, To those who, through the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ, have received faith as precious as ours. In other words, you're friends because you got this one thing in common. We were declared right before God because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Righteousness that we didn't deserve, God gave to us. And this is what makes us friends. He says, "Dear friends, this is my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking." So in verse 1, the tendency is we, by default, will start to think unwholesome. That's the reality. This is why we need the Word of God to correct our thinking. All right, keep moving with us. He says, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through our apostles. So in other words, I want you to recall much of what God's brought up through the holy prophets. And the command that keeps coming to my mind every time I read this text is Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Jesus says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all I've commanded you, and I am with you always," what? "To the end of the age." So Jesus gives a command to make followers of Jesus and do this until he comes back. So he says, I want you to pay special attention. I want you to recall the command. Verse 3, stick with me. "Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires." So you ever come across these people who think, oh, the world's falling apart. End days, this is what's happening. Well, this is some signs that mark that we are heading into the last days. Scoffers will come. And they'll actually give in to their own evil desires, meaning they'll start living for themselves and they'll start thinking about what they want, self-indulgent all the time. This sounds a whole lot like me, to be honest with you. Thinking about what I want from the time I wake up to the time I go to bed. Now notice what they're mocking. Stick with me. He says this, verse 4, "They will say, where is this coming that he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." So they're mocking the very fact that Jesus says, "Hey guys, I'm coming back." I'm going to read you perhaps one of the most encouraging scriptures throughout the Bible. It's in John 14. This should maybe be a review for a few of you. These are the very words of Jesus. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. My Father's house has plenty of room. If that were not so, would I have told you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." And now Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know the way where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and life. And nobody comes to the Father except through me." So Jesus makes a pretty bold statement. He says, "Hey, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I am going to come back. You can count on that." And in the last days, mockers are going to come and they're going to say, "So where is this coming that he's been talking about? Is this ever going to happen?" And here are some examples we're going to read of the people who actually mock the very idea of Jesus coming back. Pick it up with me in verse 5. "But they deliberately forget that long ago." Real quick, deliberately. Parents, you guys got any kids that deliberately forget what you just told them? What happens when there's deliberate forgetting? Was that a butt whooping? What was that? I saw this. When your children deliberately forget, we call that rebellion, okay? And there's punishment for direct rebellion, right? Whatever it is that you do, but there's punishment for direct rebellion. It says this, "But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water." So they deliberately forget that God's word spoke the world into being. There's a modern day notion of science that says that God did not speak the world into being. It's not true science. It's a belief system that's an attack on God's word. You follow me? So these people deliberately forget that God is the originator, the one who spoke this world into existence. Verse 6, "By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. So according to verse 6, does Peter believe the flood was global? According to verse 6, does he believe that? So there's a modern idea in our church families today, not out in the world, like in our church families, that it was a local flood. According to Peter right here, he says, people will deliberately forget that the entire world was delusion destroyed. And verse 7, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. So there's three things that people conveniently forget. Number one, God made everything. Two, the world was destroyed by a flood. And number three, he is going to judge the world. By default, we forget that. And we put that out of our brain. And if you forget everything else, let's check out the next verse. The text says, don't forget one thing. Here we go. But do not forget one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So the idea behind it is, the Lord Jesus owns time in his hand, and he's got a different relationship with time than what we do. So according to the text, 2,000 years to God is like 2 days. So if I made a promise 2 days ago, am I slow in keeping my promise? The answer is no. Okay? So according to God, he actually holds time in his hand and has got a different relationship with time than what we do. This is why 2 years when you're a kid can feel like an eternity, and 2 years when you're 60 years old goes really fast. Okay? We got different relationships with time, but God is the one who holds it in his hand, and he keeps a very different way of relating to it. Now notice, the text says he's not slow. That is not an attribute of God. It says there is an attribute of God, and what is it? He's not slow in keeping his promise. Instead, he's what? He's patient, long-suffering. He's waiting. He's patient. But notice what he's patient with. Us. Everybody say, thank you, Lord. All right. So he's patient with you. Notice we're the objects of his patience, okay? And his design of this whole patience is not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So, keeping that in mind, he's patient with me. I'm thankful, and it's meant so to keep us from perishing. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. So according to verse 10, how many of you guys have actually have thought about the future and you have had some levels of fear thinking about the future? Put them up. You relate to me because that's me right there. Okay? So the character of God here is that he's patient with you. Who's the one doing this destroying here? God, and he's the one that's patient with us. He's giving us time to get on his good side. That's a good God, right? All right, so he says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, like a surprise, but it doesn't have to be a surprise, and we'll read on here in a few minutes. But it's a judgment for those who are not in Christ, and we're going to see that everything in the earth will be melted down into a pile of junk. Verse 11. Since everything's going to be destroyed, all the junk in your garage and your basement and everything else in your car and your bank account, everything else. Verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Check this out. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed. It's coming. So in other words, there should be something if you claim to be a believer in Jesus Christ, there should be something holy or set apart or unique about you. Meaning, your coworkers and your boss should go, there's something refreshingly awesome and special about that person. And then he says, you should be godly, meaning godlike. Now, according to the text, what is godlike in the text? Patient. Now, notice what he's patient about. Patient with people so they can not perish. So if we're going to be godlike, holy, set apart, God-like, we should be patient like God in relationship to our loved ones and friends who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Who are the most difficult people to be patient with? Oftentimes our coworkers and our family members who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So we are called to be patient, God-like. And then he says, and live godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Looking forward is the edge of the seat. Now, I grew up in the Northwest Illinois, and back in the 1990s, you all in Wisconsin were jealous of the Chicago Bulls. Because none of you were Bucks fan. You were all Bulls fans. You know it, right? And at the edge of your seat, every game you can count on something great. I now officially understand then what it means to be a Packers fan, because you sit on the edge of your seat and you expect something great, don't you? Right? When it says deliberately, or the idea of, actually not deliberately, when it says actually looking forward to the day of God, it's actually not lounging back. It's this idea that you wake up going, could be today. Could be today. You never know. Get ready. So check it out. We'll finish up the rest of our verses through verse 15. As you look forward, verse 12, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in heat. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. That's Revelation 21. Verse 14, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. And I love this verse. Verse 15, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. Now, the Lord's patience is meant to bring salvation. Jesus promised to return. It could happen anytime. The earth is going to be destroyed. And what difference ought this make in our lives? I believe we should be doing anything to reach people with the gospel. My brother, he was a pastor at a church, and they were contemplating their vision statement of the church. And they had talked to another church about it. Check this out. This is what's something they're contemplating. We will do anything short of sinning in order to reach people with the gospel. I want to go to that church. The Lord's patience, it means salvation. Doing anything but sinning in order to reach people with the gospel, because this is the purpose of his delay. If we had this belief that Jesus was coming back and his patience is so that more people could come to hear the gospel of Jesus, we would have a focus on people and not our stuff. How many of you guys come Monday morning already thinking about the weekend? Because we have an addiction to leisure. My day off particularly is Friday, and Saturday and Sunday is so busy with church stuff, and Monday morning, right before going to staff meeting, I'm like, I am so looking forward to Friday. I get to go fishing in the morning. Oh, I'm so looking forward to it. I have an addiction to leisure. I'm just acknowledging that to you all. And I see actually around me that it's pretty common that many people have addiction to leisure and fun and always looking for fun. I always hear this from my wife to my kids. You guys think it's about fun all day long. This is not just about fun. We have to do school today, right? Okay? So keeping that in mind, Jesus is coming back. His patience is providing time for people to trust him. What should be my response? First and foremost, kids, listen up. If you've got a fear in your heart thinking about the future, you want to make sure you're on the good side of God when he comes back, and I'm going to share that in a minute. You want to keep in mind that Jesus could come back anytime, and that all your stuff is just stuff that's going to get burnt up. So how in the world do you guys go on living life? Be effective today, yet realize that Jesus is coming back. And how do you live in light of that? I want to challenge you with this. We keep the view of Jesus coming back in mind by letting opportunities of the gospel drive our family decisions. So keeping that in mind, the gospel drives our family decisions. The gospel drives our family decisions. So what do you do when you're going on vacation up to Fort and then you have a flat tire? What's your first response? Oh, crud. The first response is, God, where are you at? What are you doing? Who's going to tow us? Who's stopping by? What are you doing? So when he comes back, and all this stuff, this building is burnt up, and our houses are burnt up, and our home projects are burnt up, and our second job is burnt up, and our money and our addiction to our family, worshiping our family schedules, addiction to leisure, gentlemen, our sports, our worry, when we're all focused on that stuff, it's going to kind of look pointless on that day when he comes back and we get our eyes focused on that. So what about you? When I talk about the future, some of you guys start to feel anxiety built up. You start to feel it. And I shared with you the idea is that you don't have to be anxious if you're on God's right side. You don't have to feel fear. You can have hope. And in fact, in my own personal story, when I was actually young, how old are you? Yep. Cha-ching. When I was your age, I began feeling fear about the future. Fear about dying, fear about being away from God, fear about being left with my parents. I had a lot of fear. And I remember God began using that fear in my life to help drive me to him, who's the one who could be the cure for my fear. So I want to share the gospel with you. It's the good news. And basically, in short, it's this. Two things, bad news. The Bible teaches that we all sin. Bad news number one. Bad news number two, that sin brings what? Anybody know? Condemnation and death. Separation from God, God's punishment. That is bad news. And that's reason to cause fear in our hearts. That if, because we know we don't measure up to God's perfect standard, and because we're under God's condemnation, that's reason for fear. The Bible teaches there's good news. Christ, the Son of God, came and died in our place. That's good news number one. Good news number two is we can have that eternal life if we trust in him alone to rescue us from our sin and death. So we don't have to be afraid, but we have to make a choice to believe and trust in Christ. Now notice what verse 15 says. Just glance down at it if you got your text. God's patience means what? So the idea is this. God is patient, and he's waiting to come back so that each of us in this room will first and foremost trust him as our Savior so that we can become part of God's family. We can receive forgiveness and join his family. But if your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, let's scrap your middle names. Your new middle name is now Urgency. Seth Urgency Meeks. God's patience demands a response. Urgency of us. Urgency in making our lives about the gospel of Jesus and helping our friends and family come to faith in him. So, keeping that in mind today, as you guys read through 1 Peter, I want you guys to read through this. I encourage you guys, 1 and 2 Peter, that God is patient and he demands that we urgently respond to him today. And I want you guys to think about it. If you get a chance to, hey, first of all, hey, check it out over here. Does anybody else have that view at home? Okay, today, if you get a chance to sit at the beach or sit in one of these lounge chairs, sit back, take a deep breath, feel the sun, it's going to be nice and hot, soak it in, thank the Lord, and say, Lord, thank you for being patient with me. It's such a beautiful characteristic. Lord, today I trust you to forgive my sins. And Lord, today, help me to be patient with other people. Help me to be urgent in helping them know about your love and your gospel. So I pray that prayer over you guys this morning when I got up about 6:30, I went over to the Elk Room, and I was praying that you guys would get a sense of that. Even while you're here with your family, as you guys are relaxing, you guys would get a sense of even urgency as you think through your loved ones back home or your loved ones here, perhaps, that need to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus. The Lord is patient with you. He's patient because he's waiting for your response to come to faith in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your patience. Lord, you're not slow as we understand it. You're patient. So today, as we comprehend or try to fathom your patience, help us to understand the fact that your patience is so that we don't perish. That is so beautiful, and it's so warming to me that that's the kind of God that we serve. I pray that as my friends here soak in your sun today, they borrow the warmth you give them. I pray that they would just enjoy the very fact that you are a patient God. They would worship you in the quietness of their heart. And they would find joy that you, God, are not a God that's out to destroy people, but you're in the plan of rescuing people. We pray that today. We love you and we praise you for your patience. In your name we pray. Amen.